So during this time of year, we are supposed to reflect on the birth of Jesus and what it means to us, this amazing gift from God, this new covenant that brought us closer to God. I know that gets lost most of the time, if we're honest, in everything else that Christmas has come to mean. Even when you watch like Christmas movies, I've been watching a lot of good Christmas movies on the Hallmark Channel. Just kidding. Those aren't good Christmas movies. But I think that all these Christmas movies talk about a lot of good things, but rarely is it Jesus. But I think that even if we do take the time to stop and like reflect on the wonder of that amazing night and what it means for us today, it's hard to picture or understand what it meant at the time. Okay, we sing songs like "O Holy Night" and "Silent Night," and we get this image in our minds of this quiet, peaceful scene of the Nativity. And I think that we always have imagined that silence is synonymous with peace, right? I mean, we say things like, "I just need to get some peace and quiet." They're usually paired together, peace and quiet. When we talk about peace, we're talking about quiet. But there have been many quiet nights before this one night that provided no peace in Israel. When we open our Bibles to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, it begins with the birth of Jesus. But this book is a continuation of the word of the Lord that's guided Israel from the days before they were a nation. It's a continuation of the Old Testament that ends with the book of Malachi. And to us, it's but a turn of the page. But for them, 400 years have go by between the prophecies of Malachi and the birth of Jesus in Matthew. When John the Baptist begins to proclaim the coming of Christ, he's the first prophet in 400 years. Nothing has been written in this time because in 400 years, God didn't say anything. There was nothing to write down. Sure, plenty happened in the lives of the Israelites, and we'll get into that, but throughout this time, God was completely silent. And it's in this silence that God's plan begins to reveal itself, unbeknownst to Israel and this little baby boy. Little did they know that God was about to speak with them directly. You see, God, at this time, God didn't speak to them as he does to us now. Jesus hadn't yet come and died and returned and sent his Holy Spirit as our helper so we could have this connection to God. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke solely through the prophets. And he's been silent for 400 years. God did not speak to his people. God did not reveal himself to his chosen people. He had been completely silent. And he had been silent for generations. And at this moment in time in Israel, no Israelite that was alive had ever heard a word from the Lord. Just silence. They had this book, surely, to look back and see how God had spoken, how many times he had redeemed them. But rather than a living history, maybe it began to seem more and more like stories. After all, they hadn't seen these things happen in their own lives. They haven't heard God speak in their own lives. Maybe they started to believe, hey, maybe these stories have changed over time. Maybe God hadn't done everything exactly as it says it had happened. Maybe God didn't really part the Red Sea. Maybe Moses just had an extensive knowledge of the tides that no one else had at the time. He was a scientist. Maybe Goliath wasn't really as large as he was described. Maybe he was slow of mind and David just picked a better weapon. Maybe it was just an exaggeration. Maybe these things happened, but they were exaggerated to include God. After all, I mean, they hadn't seen or heard from this God in 400 years. This God who was the centerpiece of their society was no longer communicating with them. This God who was active throughout their history with all their ancestors was not speaking to them. And before we get into this too much, I think the first question we have, and perhaps the first question on their minds, was why? Why wasn't he speaking to them? Well, if we look in the Old Testament, we are told why before it even happens. If you'll turn with me to Amos 8, 11 and 12. It's a real book in the Bible. It's there. There's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, then Obadiah and Jonah. So if you're around there, you're close. He was kind of a small town prophet. He was like, "Hey, what's up? I'm Amos. Just got a few words. I'm not a man. I don't have a lot of things to say. Just a few things. They're important. Fit it in there." And this is what he says. I'm going to read everything he says like that. I'm just kidding. Sorry. I'm looking at this and I'm like, this is not the verse. What's happening? All right. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. God institutes a famine of the word of the Lord. And we may think to ourselves, and obviously they thought this at the time, like, a famine? Oh, okay. I thought it was of food and water. I can deal. Oh, from God. Okay, cool. Honestly, like, we can't survive without food and water, but we can probably survive without a word from God. In fact, I'm just going to put a positive spin on this. We could have a lot of fun not hearing from God, right? I mean, no guilt. I love it. But they're going to find out that a famine of the word of the Lord is far worse than going without food and water. So God institutes this famine on the Israelites. We know that he did it. We know that he told them it was coming. But again, why? Well, if you turn back to Amos 2, 11 and 12, and I know you're thinking, oh man, this is only like one or two verses. Just wait. I've got more. All right, so in Amos 2, 11 and 12, it says this. I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazarites from among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. It says they commanded the prophets not to prophesy. They did not want to hear the word of the Lord anymore. They probably said things like this. This prophet stands on his pedestal and he thinks he's better than us. Telling us how to live our lives, telling us what's right and what is wrong, telling us we're in the wrong, telling us we're in sin, like he's not in sin, right? I'm tired of being told how to live by this guy. I'm tired of being told what's right and what's wrong. I'll decide for myself. You know, this guy, he's just judging us. That's what he's doing. He's judging us. He's being judgmental. They didn't want to hear it. Anytime my son Flynn is in trouble, it's difficult to like, well, it was difficult. He's not like this anymore. I have very incredible powers of persuasion. So, but when you'd be like, hey, come here, I need to talk to you. And you'd be like trying to tell him, like, this is what you did, whatever. And he'd be like, don't say that. And it's like basic. It's just like this basic like child form of like, I don't want to be told what I'm doing is wrong. But it's like, that's what all of humanity does. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want people to tell us what we're doing is wrong. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want to be called out. Flynn's reaction to being told he's wrong is the same reaction that most humans have, just in its like simplest, like most base form. But not only do we not want to be called out, but often we want everyone to join us so that we don't feel bad in what we're doing. So we don't feel any worse about ourselves. Just as these Israelites would urge the Nazarites to break their vows to God, so often do we urge people to sin when we're in sin, to pull them down to our level so we're all equal, so we're all even. The Israelites, they would urge the Nazarites who took a vow of service to God, and this vow included abstaining from wine and never cutting their hair, which is gross, but let's not get into that. But they were encouraging them to break these vows. Rather than being respected for their disciplined and temperate lives, they were urged to break their vows to God. And we see this today, too. This wasn't something that just happened then and in this place. Like, we see it all the time. Often, our youth, when they first get saved or come from camp, when they return to the world, when they return home to their friends, and sometimes to their family, it is the sole intent of their friends to draw them back to their level. It begins the minute we get back. We had a youth that we sent off to college, and we have a lot of kids that they just like graduate from youth and go out and go to college and just become great men and women of God and doing it alone, and they're just awesome, and I'm so proud of them. But it also means I have a lot of phone conversations long distance. Thank the Lord for cell phones. It'd be a high bill. But this kid, he calls me, and he's gone far away. He's by himself. He's on an athletic team, and the athletic team is just having a party. And he's telling me, he's like, well, last night they were having a party, and they wanted me to drink. And I was like, no, that's okay. I'm fine. I'm a Christian. I'm underage, so I'm not going to do that, but you guys can go ahead and do it. And it got so bad that they started threatening him physically and saying, you're going to drink. If you don't drink, we're just going to beat you up. And I was like, is this an athletic team or a gang you're talking about? You might want to check. And he was like, but I don't get it. Like, I wasn't judging them. I didn't say anything about it. I wasn't being judgmental. Like, I don't get that it was okay with me if they drank, but it wasn't okay with them that I didn't. And he's like, but I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. And I was like, man, it's not about what you say. Your presence, your very presence reminds them of who they are. Your very presence reminds them of what they're doing. It's like Jesus sitting in the room. And nobody wants Jesus sitting in the room, watching, judging. It's like, you don't have to say anything, man. Your presence, when you're there doing the right thing, that's what they don't want. And we see this everywhere. Rather than respecting people who are like virgins in our society, respecting their discipline and that they're adhering to the word of the Lord, we make fun of it. It's a joke. There's like movies about people who are like too old to be virgins, and they are. They're like laughing stocks. And everyone's just waiting for someone to like bed Tim Tebow. People are lining up and being like, I can help with that. I'll help Tim Tebow. But really, like, we're waiting to find out that he actually has had sex with someone so we can feel better about ourselves, like that he'll fall just like the Jonas Brothers and Miley Cyrus of like, but like, let's be serious, let's not kid ourselves. But seriously, like, we just want to feel better about ourselves, like, okay, cool, he couldn't do it either. We all have a lack of discipline, lack of recognition of the authority of God's word. And this is what was happening with the Israelites. So God institutes a famine of the word of the Lord. And it may not even sound so serious at this point, like if he's super mad or he's just being like, well, whatever, I'm just going to take a little time out. But let's see what he says about it in Zechariah 7, 11 through 13. He says this. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. Man, this is serious business. I like insert my name there just to get how that would sound. If he says, when I called, Nathan did not listen. So when Nathan calls, I will not listen. I think, man, whoa, I don't know if I could deal with that silence. This is serious silence. This isn't like a petty silence of like, you know, when you're like fighting with your spouse, you didn't hear what they said, and it's like the upteenth time. It doesn't happen to me, but I hear it happens to people. You know, when like, and I know it happens to guys a lot, like telling a story. It's not a story. It's an important decision you need to make about your life, and be like, well, I've been talking about mortgage percentages, and you're like, oh no. And in your mind, you're like, oh, she's saying something important. I'm going to be asked questions. There's a quiz afterwards. I need to have an opinion on this. And then all of a sudden it comes and it's like, well, what do you think about that? And I'm like, I mean, I think that's a good idea. It's like, you do? You think it's a good idea? I mean, what do you think about it? I just want to hear your perspective. It's like, oh, you weren't listening at all, were you? And I was like, I was listening. I just like for you to have a say as well. I'm into equal opportunity, okay? But I mean, ladies, I just have to apologize for all guys who were like that. That dog in that Pixar movie Up, we're just like, oh yeah, oh, mortgages, squirrel, and distracted, and then we got to get back from that squirrel, and it just doesn't happen. But this isn't that kind of like conflict. This isn't that kind of silence. And although it is terrifying when your wife catches you not listening, and that can last for hours or days, depending on how often you've done it, this is far worse. This is far, far worse. They did not want to hear from God. They did not want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to obey. They did not listen to his voice. And so he stopped talking. He removes his hand. See, they had forgotten to do their part. And so God doesn't do his part because it's a covenant relationship. God is always like, if you do this, I will do that. I'm just going to read Psalm 91 real quick where he tells them what he will do for them. And this is where it gets really long. But I'll read fast. Someone in the first service said I started going into a British accent while I was reading, and I was like, oh, I've been kind of jokingly doing a British accent at home, but it's not a nice one. It's like, hello. So if I go into that, just that's not how they talked. So it says this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. His Christmas angels. I'm just kidding. That was in the song. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. But they did not love him and they did not acknowledge him. They didn't do their part. In Deuteronomy 11, 22, 25, he tells them this, just from memory. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, Israel, much as they are today, was surrounded by enemies. And here God is saying, if you remain as my people, I'll protect you. You have nothing to fear. But they don't. And so he doesn't. They don't do their part, so he doesn't do his. Over these 400 years, a lot happens to Israel. Alexander the Great conquers most of the civilized world. Antiochus IV invades Jerusalem. He steals all the treasures from the temple. And then he sets up a shrine of Zeus inside the most holy place and sacrifices pigs on the altar to Zeus in the temple of the living God. And to the Israelites, this had to be like the utmost shame, the utmost like God has left. God is not here. He will not defend himself. How will he defend us? And then finally, Herod is installed over them as the king of the Jews. But that's not even the worst of it. It's not even the worst of it. Because there are other ramifications from this famine of the word of the Lord. See, the very identity of the Israelites was based on hearing the words of the Lord. It was everything. It's how they were formed. How they took the land of promise. How they knew right from wrong. How they got back on track. How they planned their battles. How they achieved victory. How they were even alive while being surrounded by enemies. God was at the very center of their very identity. He was what made them different from everyone else. He was everything. He was everything to them. He was all of it. And then all of a sudden, their very identity is gone. Their sense of security is gone. He is gone. He's just gone. And he wasn't gone. He hadn't left. But he might as well have been because he wasn't talking. He wasn't saying anything. But do you know what famine creates? Famine creates hunger. Deep hunger. The famine of the word of the Lord creates a desperate hunger to hear from God. Just one word, something. These Israelites who were hearing from God every day in the streets were like, it's too much. He's talking too much. He says too much. He wants too much. I'm tired of hearing it. Go away. Go away. And then when he does, they're like, just tell us something. Just give us something. Just one word. Just one word from the Lord. Just guide us. Just guide us again. Just lead us. Just tell us what to do. One word. Just give us something. Something. Anything. And it's into this hunger. It's into this desperation. Into this silence that a baby is born in Bethlehem. God had come to speak with them directly. Their hopes and prayers have been answered and they don't even know it yet. But Jesus came to do so much more. Not only did he die on the cross to restore that relationship with God, but when he leaves, he sends us a helper, the Holy Spirit, that we might never again have a famine of the word of the Lord. This would never happen again. No longer would we need to hear the word of the Lord from the prophets. God would come to live in us and talk with us and commune with us. But even though God did all this, even though he made it possible that this would never, ever have to happen again, we still individually can experience a famine of the word of the Lord. Sometimes it's to put a hunger in us, but for the most part, our individual famines are self-imposed. It's self-imposed. We stop listening. We harden our hearts. We decide we don't want to hear anymore. We don't want to listen to what he has to say because we don't want to do what he's saying to do. It's too much. And often, it is the very voice of God that pulls us away from God. This gift, freely given, is spurned. We don't want it. So often I talk to our youth and they tell me, when they're going through like a spiritual rut, they say, man, I can't hear from God anymore. I'm not hearing his voice. I feel like I'm in a spiritual rut. It used to be so clear and now I just can't seem to make it out. And I always answer the same way. I ask them, what was the last thing he told you to do? And they know. I can see it in their eyes. I can see it in the way, in the whole way their body changes. They know. They know what the last thing he said to do was. Because it's the thing they have not done. It's the thing they have not done. The thing that's always in the back of their minds. That whisper that goes unheeded. That thing that he told us to do that we will not do. And they always know exactly what it was. Just as we always know exactly what it is. That voice, that whisper, we always know. We always know. I've heard Christians say, I can't hear the voice of God. I've never heard the voice of God. And I say, no, you just don't listen to the voice of God. Because it's there. So it starts out very loud. You can hear it. We know who it is. You know what he's saying. You know what he wants. And then as we disobey, as we don't do it, it gets quieter and quieter, quieter. Till maybe it was just a memory. Maybe it wasn't God at all. We're not really sure. It's kind of hazy because we've stopped listening. But then in moments like these, it comes back to our remembrance, the thing he said for us to do that we will not do. It can be a difficult thing. It can be an easy thing. It can be forgiveness, but it's just something we cannot bring ourselves to do. And if we can't get past that thing, we know what it is. And I'm here to encourage you to do that thing. Do not spurn the greatest gift we've ever been given. Do not live under the silence of night. Do not live with that hunger. Do not live with that desperation. It is not God's desire for you. It's not God's desire for us. We do not have to wait 400 years to hear a word from the Lord. We do not have to experience this famine if we don't want to. If we don't want to, we just have to listen and obey. Take his word to heart. But let me tell you something. If we do our part, he will do all that he says he will do. He will do as he says in his word. He will say, because you love me, because you love me, I will rescue you. I will protect you. You will call on me and I will answer every time. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and I will honor you with long life, I will satisfy you and I will show you my salvation. Let's pray.